Let's turn to Luke chapter 6. I need somebody to run an overhead for me. Luke chapter 6. Thank you, Susan the servant. Turn to Luke chapter 6. I want to read this morning together out of Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27. I hope it's there. It's behind the projector. There we go. Let's stand together and let's read God's Word. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. I'll read the first and the odd-numbered verses, and if you would care to read together the even-numbered verses, let's read God's Word. Verse 27, But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. And so, Father, that's what we want to pray that you would weave into our hearts this morning. We want to pray, Lord, that you would weave your kind of love. Not just for others, but especially towards you. That we would learn to love you. That we would learn to receive your love. That we would be changed by you. And so, Lord, we just offer ourselves to you. We want you to come and work. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I think the kids are having a good time up at the retreat. The youth are up there. I think there's about 20 kids up at the youth retreat up near Idlewild. I was up there Saturday morning, and they had quite a night Friday night. Those of you who didn't go or didn't drive, consider yourselves blessed. It took them like 6 hours to get up there. They left at like, was it 4:30 when they left? And they didn't get up there till like 10 or after 10. And then after they unpacked and everything, Pastor Mark was supposed to do the message Friday night. And sure enough, he did. And so he taught about midnight, I heard, and went till about 1. And the kids got to bed about 2 in the morning. And then they got the kids up at like 5:30 or 6. And I got up there and I got to teach at 9 o'clock. One of the kids was like sitting up front just going. And you know, they were supposed to get packed with snow last night. I didn't hear what happened. They were supposed to get like a foot or two of snow yesterday. And so you know the kids are going to be like in it. And they took like a break. After I was done teaching, I took a break and all went out and threw snowballs at each other. So they're going to be wiped this afternoon. And be patient, parents. Who knows when they're going to get down, because they're going to have to dig out, I imagine, just to get, or at least to get out of the camp. It's not going to be too far to get out of the camp once they get on the, anyway, so that's what's happening. Update on the kids. It's kind of cool. Very, very cool. There must have been, I think, 3 churches involved or something. Isn't that something like 3 churches? I just, like 100 kids. It was the little room they were in was just packed. Very, very fun. You get leftovers this morning. You get the message I gave yesterday. So to the kids. So I'm sorry. You get the leftovers. So let's open up the refrigerator and let's see what comes out. Okay? I'm gonna want to play a game with you this morning. I'm gonna start by playing a game. This game is called Amateur Psychologist. Okay? Are you up to play Amateur Psychologist? I can only play an amateur psychologist because I ain't much more educated than an amateur psychologist. We're going to play amateur psychologist, and the way you one of the teaching methods in psychology is you learn by studying case studies. I don't know if you ever took psychology classes, but that's the kind of thing you look at and try to figure things out. I'm going to give you three case studies this morning to start off with, and I'm going to kind of tease your brain here, and they all have one thing in common. So you got to look for the common thread. It's going to see if you can stay awake. Look for the common thread between these three case studies. Here's case study number one. Case study number one I've titled A Young Goth. You know what a goth is? Kids. The kids that wear all black. The kids that dye their hair black. The kids that wear everything black. Okay? You're with me now? They have got tattoos. They don't go out in the sun. They're pure. They have no tan. Okay? You with me? Goth. This is called A Young Goth. And by the way, this is from the suicide note that he left behind. This is an excerpt from his suicide note. I am a weary wanderer on a lonesome and winding road. I am a daily ponderer. I bear a ponderous load. Shed no tears when I pass on by. We must face the drought and the rain. It is only torture to cry. Perhaps our paths may join again. Every road eventually ends. As love passed far beyond my tread, each friendship leads to parting friends. I must go alone to my bed. Don't worry, it gets better from here, okay? This is about as dark and depressing as the morning goes, okay? So just hang on. That's case study number one. Case study number two, title is called William Hung, H-U-N-G, William Hung. Anybody recognize the name? William Hung? You are not with it. You are not with it. At first service, I had like five or six people go, yeah, I know about this guy. He's the latest singing sensation. He's a guy who recently tried out for the show American Idol and got booted right away. This is from ABC News. This is an article on the web called American Idol Reject, Idolized by the Web. Associated Press, Berkeley, California, dated February 20th. The American Idol judges said William Hung bombed with his Gotta See It to Believe It rendition of Ricky Martin's She Bangs. Now, I was thinking maybe I could but I won't sing it for you, don't worry. Rejection turned out to have a silver lining, perhaps even platinum lining. In the weeks since he got booted by the TV talent show, the 21-year-old Hung has become an Insta-net celebrity sought out by talk shows, record producers, and idol dreamers everywhere. By now, unless your TV set is permanently tuned to PBS, you've probably seen him in action, his arms waving over his head, his hips following that's about the way he does it. Following the beat of an entirely different drummer as he cheerfully attacks Martin's song. The song fights back and the song wins. And yet the mild-mannered civil engineering student is undeniably charming, his reedy tenor bringing a boyish exuberance to these sexy lyrics. Hung, who was born in Hong Kong but moved to Southern California with his family as a child, has always been interested in music. But he was concentrating on a steadier line of work, studying at the University of California, Berkeley, until he won a dorm talent singing contest with, of course, the song She Bangs. His audition didn't go well. Simon Cowell stopped him with a curt, "You can't sing, you can't dance, so what do you want me to say?" And that was it. He only got about 45 seconds into his audition, and they cut him off. You find his video on the web. It has become one of the top internet searches is to find this guy's video. And I can see why. He is it's very funny, very funny. He's the quintessential picture of the nerdy geek trying to be cool and isn't. He's been offered a record contract. Some people say it's all because he has such a great attitude about being rejected. I just can't help but think that everybody's having a good time at watching and laughing at this guy, personally. Some people maybe just feel sorry for him because the world's laughing at him. I kind of wonder why he doesn't seem to mind that everybody's laughing at him. That's case study number two, William Hung. Case study number three, called, this is a fictional person, I've titled this Steady Susie. Susie is the gal with the boyfriend. She's always got a boyfriend. In fifth grade, it was the guy who sat across from her in class. In sixth grade, it was the runny-nosed guy named Herbert. In ninth grade, she landed a hunk on the basketball team. She got married as soon as she graduated from high school, but that only lasted a few years. She's like the gal that Jesus met at the well in Samaria. When Jesus asked her to go get her husband, she said she didn't have a husband. And Jesus said, oh, you're right. You've had five husbands. And the one you're living with now isn't even your husband. Steady Susie is every guy's dream for a while. She'll hug you. She'll kiss you. And she'll want you to love her back. In fact, she wants to be loved back so much, she'll end up draining the life out of you. She ends up killing all her relationships because she's so hungry for love. Okay, you got it? Three scenarios. The goth, William Hung, and Steady Susie. You got these things in your mind? So what do they got in common? What do they got in common? I asked the kids this. Had all kinds of great answers. One of the kids, I thought it was funny, she said, they're all losers. One of the kids came up with the right answer. The right answer is that I think it might. This is my amateur psychologist, okay? If you're a professional psychologist, be patient with me. I don't have a clue about life, so that's okay. In my humble opinion, I think they're all people hungry for love, hungry for attention. Mr. Goth commits suicide because he can't stand losing all the relationships. William, I don't know. Mr. Hung seems to have a need for the spotlight. Maybe, I don't know. So much that he seems blinded to how horrible his act is. Susie can't stand to be alone. She needs love so badly she kills every single relationship because she drains any person who will give her the time of day. Pretty sad stuff, huh? But you know what? The more and more I think about it, I'm sorry to say, sad to report. That's a line from Dr. Seuss. Sorry to say, sad to report, it's all of us. I think God has built into each of us a huge hunger to be loved, to be valued, to be significant to someone. I think He's built it into us. The problems come when we don't know what to do with it. And what was that song? Looking for love in all the wrong places. So what is real love? Because I think that's at the heart of the issue. What is real love? We get a little confused in our English culture, our American culture, because we use the word in a lot of different ways. A lot of different ways. And so I can see why people get confused. I love Snickers candy bars. I love Snickers candy bars. Does anybody else here love Snickers candy bars? All right. Very good. Very good. Thank you very much. Now you know what to get me next Valentine's Day. Snickers candy bars. I love Snickers candy bars. I also love, now I know some of you, this is gonna, you're gonna go, I'm never gonna come back to this church again. He's so carnal. I'm sorry. I love James Bond movies. Dun 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 dun. And see, I know I just turned off some of you right now. But I'm sorry, that's just who I am. I love James Bond movies. I love my sons. I do. I love my sons. I can say that a couple times because they're not in here. I love my sons. I love my wife. I adore my wife. I love Jesus. But man, that's a wide variety of things I love, from Snicker bars to Jesus, huh? In Hollywood, they say, love you, baby. Let's do lunch, right? Or you got to shake the head. Love you, baby. Hey. right? We call the act of intercourse making love. So is there any really surprise at why we are so confused about it? I don't think so. I think it's very understandable why we're so confused. The Greeks... people who designed the Greek language had more than one word for love. And frankly, I'm not even going to talk about what all those different things are because none of them fit the right love. There's lots of different kinds of love, but when it came to writing the New Testament, from what I understand about language, the New Testament writers couldn't find the right word to describe true love. Perfect love. And so, from what I understand, they took an old, obscure word the word agape, and they took this word and they injected it with meaning to teach you and I what true love is all about. So that's what I want to look at this morning. I want to look at what true love is all about. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13. And I know for some of you, you've probably heard studies like, either heard this study or studies like this for a dozen times. You know what? But hang on, gang. Hold on. Pay attention. I want to talk about what true love is really all about. We call 1 Corinthians 13. You can turn there if you want. We call it the love chapter. But don't make the mistake of thinking this is just all about, you know, stuff you read at weddings, or this is about, you know, romance, true romance, you know, and Christians, we've written songs on 1 Corinthians 13, some great songs, you know, and you sing those songs at weddings, you know, I've sung, you know, some 1 Corinthians 13 songs at weddings, you know, but you know what? 1 Corinthians 13 wasn't written for weddings. It was written for the church. It was written for a cranky, ornery, divisive church. Where when the service got over, the jocks went off to one corner and drank coffee, and the social butterflies went off to another corner and chatted, and the real spiritual people went back to the prayer room, and people just kind of hung out in their little groups and they didn't talk to each other. Very divisive church. And part of what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about is about the better way of fixing that. It's about real love. And it's about real love that all of us need, and all of us need to be a part of it. It's not about marriage. It's about relationships. I want to establish for you, or for some of you, it's just reminding you of God's benchmark of what real love is all about. And I want to challenge you to think about some of your relationships, some of your friendships. If you have a piece of paper, I want you to do something with me. You got a little piece of paper. I want you to write two little quick little columns at the top, okay? And I want you to just going to take a second. Just going to take a second because I'm going somewhere with this. I want you to do something with this. Take a piece of paper and just have two little small little columns. We're going to have about three or four lines in them. On the column on the left, column number one, I want you to write down just a couple of names. Of people, first, on this first column on the left, a couple of names of people that you want love from, or people that you expect to love you, or people who say they love you, okay? You don't have to think long and hard. I just want you to have a few things. It might be a spouse, it might be a parent, it might be a child, it might be a friend, a close friend. And, you know, just think about one or two, or if you've got three or four. This is not an exhaustive list. I just want to have a couple of faces in your head when we do this, okay? People that you expect these people to love you, okay? Just a couple of names. Write down a couple of names. People that ought to be giving love to you. You follow me? Have you written down a couple of names? Okay? The column on the right. And it may be the same names. Maybe the same name. That's okay. The column on the right are people that you ought to love. People that you ought to love. People that you're kind of have a responsibility to love these people. Just a couple of people. I just want you to have some names. And again, very well may be that it's the same list of names on both sides. That's okay. I'm okay with that. And don't worry. I'm not going to ask you, now take the paper and trade it to the person on your left. Okay? No, I'm not going to do that, okay? So you can write down your secret dream, you know, that you've always, I always wish I could date this person, you know, if you're single, and don't do that if you're married. well, unless it's your wife, you could do that. Okay, so you got these names, you got some faces in front of your head, because I want you to kind of compare this stuff to your relationships with these people. Some people say they love us. Well, I want you to compare it to this. There's other people that we say that we ought to be loving. But do you? How much do you? Where do you need to fix some of your loving? 1 Corinthians 13. I want to read through the passage first, and then we'll go back and take it a step at a time. We're just going to take a minute, just a second, on each characteristic. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. Paul says, and this is King James, and that's okay, I will retranslate when we go back through. Verse 4, charity or love or agape suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity never faileth. This is God's definition of agape, what love is all about, true love. The first word in verse 4 says charity suffereth long. And, you know, though some of the stuff, if you just look at King James, some of the stuff kind of goes like way over our head and just sounds like some romantic poem or something. But this one, I actually like the King James better. Because this one is actually a little more accurate translation of the Greek word that's underneath it. The Greek word actually means literally long burning, suffering long, long burning. Your modern translations say love is patient, and that's okay, that's the gist of it. But it's this idea of long burning. I think it's the idea of this. It's kind of like you've got a candle in your heart, a candle of loving somebody, a candle, some burning passion. And you want to make sure that that candle does not go out. Nothing puts that candle out. That is one long burning candle. I think that's the idea here. Long burning. It is patience not in the sense of just being patient in a hard time like, oh man, our bills are overdue and our roof is leaking and we're short of food and we just got to be patient here. Just got to endure through. That's not this word. This word is patience with people. Patience with difficult people. The people that tick you off. Now, sometimes those are, you know, the jerk at work that you absolutely hate, and everybody hates them, and you feel pretty good about hating the person because they're pretty hateable. But you know what? Sometimes the people that we claim to love just do one too many things, and that's it. But agape is patient. Agape is patient. The bestest illustration of patience is God. Because that's how God loves us. For example, in Deuteronomy 28:15, God gives a little word of warning to his people. He's given them the law. He's told them what they need to do, how they need to act to be correct and to be pure and to be holy and to be pleasing to God. And God, you know, he says, you know, look, you do these things, man, you're going to be blessed. Your life's going to be good. You don't do these things, I'm going to have to warn you, there's going to be a day that I'm going to have to punish you. And we can look at that and say, well, God's kind of a little cranky, isn't he? You know, what's his problem, you know? He gave the warning in 1400 B.C. The final big timeout, the punishment, comes in 586 B.C. That's about 900 years. Did I count that right? 1400 to 600, to 800 years. Okay, we'll say 800, give or take a few years. Oh gosh, he's not as patient as I thought. 800 years before God says, I've had it up to here! Go to your home! That's patience. The Bible says that's the very reason why Jesus hasn't come back yet. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Why he hasn't come back? Because he is so patient. So, beloved, love is patient. Secondly, love is kind. Love is kind. The word kind means doing good things for others. This is not a passive word. This is not a sit on the sofa kind of word. You cannot be sitting on the sofa watching Gilligan's Island and be a kind person. You really can't. Unless it's because you're watching Gilligan's Island because your sweetheart wants to watch Gilligan's Island. Well, then maybe you're kind of open to it. She's never going to watch Gilligan's Isle, so it's your thing. That's not it. Patience is getting up and doing something for the other person. Agape and kindness are action words. They're doing words. The reason I chose Luke 6 for us to read together this morning is because that's Jesus talking about, look, I want you to love people. I want you to do good things to them. I don't want you to just say,
well, you know, Jesus loves you, and so do I. Read this tract and get out of here, buddy.
Jesus says if you love them, love your enemies, you're going to do good things to them. Agape. It is patient. It is kind. It does good things. Verse 4, it says, love envieth not. Envieth not, or is not jealous. Jealousy is an inner boiling or burning that starts inside you when you see something another person has, and you want to have the same thing for yourself. So when you love another person and they get something cool, then you go, yeah, cool. Whoa. You know, when your bestest girlfriend, gals, when your bestest girlfriend gets a boyfriend, and you go, cool, wow, that's so cool, I'm so happy for you, instead of, gosh, I should have got that, you know. Love is not jealous. Instead, you want to be blessed when somebody gets blessed. Verse 4 says, charity vaunteth not itself, and is not puffed up, another translation, love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love is happy. Love is happy without recognition. Love is happy without recognition. There's a story about a little country boy who's out fishing, and all he's got is just a little stick, some string, and a bent pin. And he's out fishing, and he's catching the fish. And this city fellow comes up, and he's got the $200 fishing vest with all the pockets and stuff, and he's got the box of tackle, and then he's got the really cool hat with 20 lures stuck in, little flies and stuff. He's got $300, rod, and he's got the super duper reel that, you go in and it reels itself in, It's just he's got everything, and he's got little radar fish finders and everything, and he's out there and he didn't catch anything all day. And at the end of the day, he and the boy pack up, and the boy's got this huge string of fish, and he says, "Kid, how did you do that? How did you do that?" And the kid says, "The secret of it all is that I keep myself out of sight. I keep myself out of sight. I don't scare the fish off. I keep myself out of sight." The secret of catching a lot of happiness in our relationships is when we don't demand to be in the spotlight, but desire instead just to bless others. Not to have to be the center of attention, but to just bless others. That's love. That's agape. It says verse 5, love doth not behave itself unseemly. Now this is a good thing to learn when your children are having belching contests or something. This would be a great thing to say to the child, thou shalt not act unseemly like this. Because it means love is not rude. Love is not rude. It refers to people doing things improperly, not doing things politely, shaming other people with rude behavior. Story is two fellows are going door-to-door witnessing, and they knock on the door of a woman who was not happy to see them. She tells them in no uncertain terms that she does not want to hear their message, and she slams the door in their face. But to her surprise, the door doesn't close. In fact, kind of bounces open again. And she gets up and takes the door, and she puts her whole weight in and slams the door. And it kind of bounces back a little bit again. And she starts getting really upset about these rude young men who must be putting their foot in the door to keep it from closing. And so she really is going to put her whole weight into this and close this door. And suddenly one of the kids speaks up and says, wait. Before you do that again, you might want to move your cat. All the cat lovers are going, ooh. Love is not rude. Love does not slam doors. Love is not impolite. Love is not rude. Verse 5 says, love seeketh not her own. Seeketh not her own. The idea is being more concerned about the other person's rights than your own. It's not asking what life owes you, but what you owe life. It's being more concerned about the edification of others than your own edification. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Just flip a few pages over. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. I think Paul's talking about this very same thing. Paul says, Philippians 2, verse 3, don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they are doing. Love seeketh not her own. If I love you, I ought to be more concerned about you than I am about me. In bad relationships, you know, from time to time, you know, I will counsel with couples who are struggling and going through tough times, and every once in a while I hear this. Every once in a while I hear one of the spouses say, "Well, it's just not fair. It's because I'm doing this and I don't get to do this, and I have my rights." And I love it when they say that, because I got an answer to that one. My answer is, oh, no, you don't. Oh, no, you don't. If you're going to love each other with agape love, then you give up your rights. It's not about you. It's not what you have a right to do. It's what the other person needs. That needs to be my focus. It's not what the world teaches. The world teaches us to look out for ourselves. The world says no one else will look out for you. But this is what God teaches you. Another way of looking at this, and this is a phrase that you may hear from people from time to time, you may hear this from people who are trying to manipulate you. And here's how the phrase goes. If you love me, you'll whatever. And that comes in all kinds of shapes and forms.
Well, if you really love me, you'll take me to go see this movie.
Or,
if you really love me, you'll...
And people put all kinds of stuff into that. And you know what I got to tell you? That is a selfish love. That is not agape. That is not true love. It is lust. Because lust is purely self-centered. God's true love is when I'm more concerned about you than I am about me. Love seeketh not her own. Verse 5, he says, love is not easily provoked. And the idea here is being provoked to anger. It's kind of like patience or the long-suffering. And King James, it says, is not easily provoked. And you know what? The easily, it shouldn't be there. The easily is not in the word easily is not in the King James. So I'm sorry. For some of us, we probably use this over the years. And we've said, well, I've tried really hard, and I'm really mad at you, but it wasn't easy. Because you finally pushed me over the edge. So it's not easy, but I've been holding back. But you know what? There is no easily in there. So there is no excuse to get provoked at all. To anger. It's not there. One of the common reasons for anger is misunderstanding. When you feel yourself getting angry at somebody, you start, your blood pressure's rising and the heat's coming up the collar and your face is turning red and the hairs, the hackles on the back of your neck are starting to stand out. And maybe little veins are starting to press out on your head. Whoa, slow down, pal. What if you've misunderstood what's going on? Misunderstanding often leads to anger. Story is of a train rushing through the Hungarian countryside. In a compartment sits a mother with her attractive daughter, a Nazi officer, and a Hungarian official. Got this? Four people sitting in the train. When the train passes through the tunnel, the compartment is engulfed in darkness. Suddenly, there comes the sound of a kiss, followed by a shattering slap. When the train emerges from the tunnel, no one says a word. But the Nazi officer's face bears the unmistakable signs of having been slapped. The mother looks at her daughter and thinks,
what a good daughter I have. She certainly showed that Nazi he can't fool with her.
The daughter looks at her mother and thinks, Mother sure is brave to take on a Nazi officer over one stolen kiss. The Nazi officer stares at the Hungarian official and thinks, that Hungarian is clever. He steals a kiss and gets me slapped. And there's nothing I can do about it. The Hungarian official stares blankly as he thinks, not bad. I kiss my hand and I get away with slapping a Nazi. Four people, only one of them understood what was really going on. Anger often comes from misunderstanding. And when you get angry, take a step back. What if you don't understand? That doesn't mean so you figure it out and then you go and get angry. No, maybe slow down. Slow down. You're not supposed to be easily, not supposed to be provoked. Not supposed to be provoked. Verse 6, love rejoices not in iniquity. Love rejoices not in iniquity. Sometimes when we get upset with somebody, and we watch, and they do something totally stupid with their life. And they ruin their life. And you know, if you've been upset with them to begin with, you know, sometimes you kind of, I don't know about you, but I kind of go,
well, yeah, he had it coming to him.
You know, that's not love. That's not the way God thinks. God isn't happy with iniquity. He doesn't rejoice in iniquity. There's something in us, though, that just loves to hear bad stuff about people. It's what makes gossip so fun. It's why people tune in to watch what's going to happen to Kobe Bryant and Martha Stewart and Michael Jackson and all this kind of stuff. Why do we want to hear this stuff? Well, we just love to hear bad stuff happen. You know what? Love does not rejoice in iniquity. It says love rejoices in the truth. Sometimes truth is kind of hard to take. And it's usually hardest to take when it's the truth about you and the truth is not good. I imagine when the day that Mr. Hung finally pays attention to what Simon Cowell said and says and realizes he wasn't just putting on, he wasn't just saying stuff for the sake of the show, but he realizes, you know, I shouldn't be doing this or I'm not ready for this or maybe I need to get lessons or something like that. That's fine. But sometimes it's hard, isn't it? When someone tells you the truth, I get upset at people. Don't you tell me the truth. I'll
warn you right now. You tell me the truth, you stay away, okay? Just stay away because I'm going to get in your face. I'm going to get upset and I'll just go into my little crying thing or something, you know, because I'll do that.
But you know what? If someone loves me enough to tells me the truth, I ought to be happy about it. I ought to learn to be thankful for it. When instead I get upset, and I go, well, and then we play tit for tat.
Well, I can think about something about you that's not so nice either, and I tell you blah, 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 blah.
Well, you know what's going to happen? That person's never going to tell you the truth anymore. Because it's too hard. It's too painful. Too painful. So be careful when you get upset with people who are trying to tell you the truth. Because if you shut them off, heaven help you. Heaven help you from ever growing, from ever learning the truth about you. Because inside, don't you really want to know the truth? If I was Mr. Hung, I would really want to know the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If somebody's only just,
oh man, you're just the best thing in the world.
I tell you what, I've been learning. You know, I still like to hear it. So if you want to tell me that I'm the best pastor in the whole wide world, you can still tell me a few times, okay? But you know what? I am starting to learn that some of the people over the years who have told me that I'm the best thing in the world, you know, 1 or 2 years later will be the one stabbing me in the back. It's truth. I'm not trying to say that to make you feel sorry for me. That's the truth. I'm learning that. Love rejoices in the truth. Verse 7, love bears all things, Love bears all things. Now, that's a poor translation. The Greek word, a better way to translate it, is that love covers all things. The Greek word better means to love covers all things. It means to cover something for the purpose of protecting it. And what does this mean? I'm not talking about a person, I'm not talking about the spouse who pretends that their spouse is not does not have a problem with alcohol. Oh, my spouse isn't an alcoholic, my spouse isn't a drug addict, or my spouse doesn't do this or do that. I'm not talking about denying. When we know of something, we need to face it. But this idea of covering up is that you don't go tell everybody else about it. You be very careful about who finds out about this issue. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. And I think that's what it means. Love covers a multitude of sins. I think one of the best pictures in the Bible of this happens in Genesis chapter 9, where it's a story about old man Noah. You know, old man Noah, who saved the world. Righteous Noah, the preacher of righteousness, that awesome man of God, Noah. He's the only guy. He saved the world because him and his family survived the flood because he built the ark, and he hears from God, and he's just about the best thing in the world. In Genesis 9, they've landed the boat. They've cleaned out the boat. It took a while probably to clean the boat out. You know, all the... they clean out the boat. They plant their fields. And one of the crops that Noah plants, he plants a vineyard. Grapes. And he harvests a harvest of grapes that year. And he makes, doesn't make grape juice. Oh, he makes, starts with grape juice, but he makes wine. And when the wine is just right, you know, he doesn't drink any wine before it's time. And the wine is just right. And old man, righteous, godly Noah gets dirty, rotten, stinking, fallen down, drunk. Takes his clothes off. Does stupid things inside of his tent. Acts like an absolute stupid jerk. One of the kids finds out, peeks in the tent.
Well, you can't believe what old man Noah's doing. Oh man, everybody come here, come watch old man Noah. Oh, righteous Noah, look at him now, what a fool.
Two of his sons find out. And when they find out, they rush to the tent. They get a blanket. They walk into the tent backwards because they don't want to see their pop like this. And they cover their pop with the blanket and put him to bed. That is covering sin. If you love somebody, you will cover their sin. Not spread more gossip about it. You confront the problem. You deal with the problem. You know, one of the tests is, what's it like when you meet your spouse's friend? Do they say, oh, so you're the snake. I've been wanting to meet you, buddy. Or do they say, wow, here's Mr. Wonderful. I always wanted to meet you. I've heard such incredible things about you. What do you tell people about your spouse? Love covers. He says, verse 7, love believeth all things. I think that means giving people the benefit of the doubt. I think if you don't really understand a situation, you cut them some slack. You give them a break. Love says, love hopeth all things. I think it's kind of hard to keep a relationship going if you don't have hope for it. Verse 7, love endureth all things. And we talked about different kinds of patience. This is the patience in tough circumstances, so that when you and your friendship or your marriage or your relationship is going through tough times, or you as a person is going through tough times, or they as a person are going through tough times, you stick it out. You stay under the pressure. You don't bail on them. Now, and then verse 8, charity, love never fails. Love will never let you down. Now, I don't know if you saw the news. This came out 2 days before Valentine's Day. It's like really great timing. This was a big news item. I don't know if you saw this. Happened February 12th, Dateline, New York. This is an Associated Press report. The title of the article is, It Splits Phil for Barbie and Ken. Did you know this? This is so sad. I'm so sorry about this. Just like J-Lo and Ben, the romance is over for Barbie and Ken. They rhymed that first line. That's pretty cool. After 43 years as one of the world's prettiest pairs, the perfect plastic couple is breaking up. The couple's business manager, Russell Aaron, vice president of marketing at Mattel, said that Barbie and Ken, quote, feel it's time to spend some quality time apart. Like other celebrity couples, their Hollywood romance has come to an end, said Aaron, who quickly added that the duo, quote, will remain friends. Aaron's hinted Wednesday that the separation may be partially due to Ken's reluctance to get married. I thought that was funny. I have a strange sick sense of humor. I thought it was funny. Barbie and Ken. I guess it wasn't real love after all, huh? 43 years. You know, if we base our idea of love on what the world pitches us in their advertising, we're going to be hugely disappointed. Hugely disappointed. So where do we go with all this? Where can I find this kind of love? Where can I find this kind of love? Okay, love is patient, kind, doesn't puff itself up, doesn't be rude, isn't selfish, doesn't keep a list of wrongs. Isn't this like about the coolest kind of love you have ever heard? How many of you would just absolutely love to be loved like this? You can raise, you better please all raise your hand. Just make me feel better, okay? Wouldn't we all just love to be loved like that? Some of you may be like that young goth. Desperate because you can't find love. Some may be a little bit more like William than you want to admit. Not because you sing bad, but maybe you find yourself doing goofy things to get attention. Looking for somebody to say that you're important. Maybe like Susie, you go from relationship to relationship. Maybe friendship to friendship. Looking for someone to fill this insatiable need that you have to be loved. Look back on your paper. Did you write down? Remember the list thing at the top? Remember I had you write two lists? Look at that first list of the people that are supposed to love you. How many of them fit this? Well, frankly, I can tell you, none of them do. None of them do. Nobody loves you like this. And if you're looking to be loved like this, if you're looking to be loved like this, and you're expecting those people to love you like that, it's not going to work. You're going to be disappointed, hugely, because there is only one person who can fill that need that God put in you to be loved like this. It's Jesus. And if you're expecting your friends, your relationships, to satisfy this craving for significance, this craving for love, you know what? You ain't going to get it. You ain't going to get it. Hopefully you won't do some of the crazy stuff, you know, that some of us do because we're not being loved. But you're going to be so unhappy in life. You're going to be unhappy with the people that you're expecting to love you like that. Gang, true love only comes from Jesus. Please don't make a mistake here. This is not Pastor Rich being a pastor. This is not Pastor Rich telling you,
well, this is church. This is what I expect him to say. I expect him to tell me that Jesus is the answer for my life. And yes, I agree with that. Jesus is the answer for my life.
Now you come over here and love me. I'm talking the truth, beloved. This is the truth. Humankind is so filled with, we talked about playing amateur psychologists. Humankind is so filled with neuroses. And I think one of the biggest reasons for many of our neuroses, and you know what, we all got them. One of the biggest reasons is because we ain't being loved. Gang, it comes from Jesus.
Oh, what do you mean then? Should I like come up and have you pray for me?
No. No. I'm going to say to you today, no. You need to go to Jesus. And you need to let Him love you. Well, what does that look like? You know, I'm not quite sure I can tell you. I'm not quite sure I can tell you. But you need to seek Him. You need to ask Him. You need to say to Him, Jesus, I understand. I'm not quite doing my job loving people, and I'm feeling pretty needy right now. Is there any way, Jesus, that You could fill me with Your love? Because, gang, that's what it's all about. I can be the biggest booger. I have no idea why my wife has stayed with me for 25 years. I have no idea. I can be the biggest obnoxious jerk for the stupidest reasons. Absolutely stupidest reasons. And you know what, gang? I find that all of my neurotic behavior, you know what? It tends to go away when I pull away and be with Him. It's about Him. Jesus is the lover of your soul. He's the lover of your soul. Now, once you start tasting His love, then this message is not about looking for love. This message is about looking to love. Because God's looking to recruit lovers. He's looking to recruit people who will learn to love people like this. Maybe your spouse, maybe your neighbors, maybe people at work, maybe your parents, maybe your kids. God's looking for lovers, but you know what, beloved? It starts with you being loved by Him. This Wednesday, the movie comes out, The Passion of the Christ. And you know what? I am looking forward to it because I'm looking forward to being reminded of how much my Jesus loves me. Jesus said, greater love is no one than this, than He lay down His life for His friends. And you know what? I haven't seen the movie yet. But I am very much looking forward to seeing in a fresh way my Jesus lay down His life for me. Some of you may not want to see it. It is rated R. It is rated R because of the violence. It is, I understand, very, very intense. Some of you may have a thing in your life that you don't do R-rated movies. And you know what? That's our family's position. We don't see R-rated movies. Don't condemn people that do. That's just our particular thing. But you know, I'm going to go see this one because it's silly. My reason for seeing R-rated movies has nothing to do with not watching Jesus die on a cross. That I want to see. For some of you, your kids, you need to be careful. We're not going to take our 11-year-old. We are going to take our 13-year-old and our 16-year-old. I don't know. I don't know. I can't tell you what to do with your kids. It's going to be a tough thing. But you know what? It's all about Him loving you. It's all about Him loving you. And I pray whether you go to the movie this week, whether you just spend some excellent time with Jesus this afternoon, I pray that you will taste and see that the Lord, He is good. That He will fill your cup. Let's stand and pray.